Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 this evening. We have arrived to the last chapter of the book of Thessalonians. And so we still have a few more messages to go, but we'll get through about half of the book this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. The last two chapters are all about Paul writing to fix some of the problems that he had heard about in the life of the Thessalonians. They had problems of moral purity, of brotherly love, hard work. And this morning we looked at they were having problems of living in hope. And tonight is a continuation of this morning's message. We're going to be looking at how we should live while awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. This morning we studied how Paul was encouraging these believers to not lose hope. They were concerned about their loved ones who had died, and Paul tells them that they will be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns. All those who had died from the time that Jesus has come up until the day Jesus does return, he will be resurrected from the dead. And so, Paul, that brings up a natural question to many minds that many of us still ask today: when is Jesus Christ coming back? When is he going to return? It's been 2,000 years. Why hasn't he come back yet? And where is he? And the answer to that question hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Look with me this evening in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We're going to read the first 11 verses together. The Bible says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet of salvation, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do." The Thessalonians, like everyone else, wanted to know when these end time events would come. Paul had just shared with them that Jesus Christ one day is going to ring the bell, the trumpet's going to sound, he's going to shout from heaven, he's going to come down to the clouds, and he's going to call us to be with him forever and ever. And that is such an exciting event to the Christians. And so we wonder, when is that going to happen? And the Thessalonians were the exact same way. When is Jesus Christ coming back to receive us? The disciples had also asked Jesus Christ that very same thing. And Jesus told them, "Of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." The disciples wanted to know, as Jesus Christ was talking about the end days, when's it happening? And Jesus said, "No one's going to know. And no one does know except my Father which is in heaven." And while Paul was with them in Thessalonica, he must have shared that truth with them as he said in verse number 1 of chapter number 5, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." He said, "I don't need to write you about this, because when I was with you, I shared with you that I nor anybody else has any idea of when Jesus Christ is really coming back, because the great judgment, the day of the Lord, is coming as a thief in the night." And Peter echoed those words in a letter he wrote that we called 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." When the Bible talks about this event of the day of the Lord, what it's referencing is this tribulation period, this time when judgment's going to come. It is referenced over and over and over again in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord. And sometimes it was prophetic, where it would talk about these last 7 years of the tribulation period. it. But many times it was talking about a local time when God was going to pour out his judgment upon people for their sin back in the Old Testament days. And so the day of the Lord is a day of judgment, what Paul is referring to. And he says this day of judgment is going to come like a thief in the night. We don't know when it's coming. It's going to come by a surprise. Nobody knows when it is going to happen. And so we don't know when it's going to happen. These last 7 years of judgment, this tribulation, no one knows the event that precedes that, when that's going to happen, the event of the rapture. The only one who does know, as Jesus indicated, is God the Father. Therefore, if anyone says that they know the day that Jesus Christ is coming back, they're a liar. Just mark that. If you ever hear anyone say, I know what day Jesus Christ is coming back, they are a liar, because nobody knows but the Father. And throughout the years, there's been many people that have marked that on this day, on this calendar day, Jesus Christ is coming back. And you know what? That calendar came and it went. You know what they did? They went, I'm so sorry, I was wrong. No, they went, oh man, I must have miscalculated. Let's move this back another 10 years. No, wrong again. Now they're 20 years. Let's keep moving this back until maybe one day by luck, I'll get it right. The reality of it is nobody knows the day nor the hour when Jesus Christ is going to come back. The only thing we do know is Paul gives some indication of what's going to be happening, what it's going to be like when this day of the Lord is poured out. In verse number 3, he says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And so when they think that, when mankind thinks that everything's good, when they think that they're well, that there's peace, that there's security or safety in the world, it is at that moment that judgment is going to be poured out. You see, during the time of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to establish himself, and he's going to bring a time of peace. And mankind's going to look at everything going on, man, this is great. This world is together, it's united, everything's going wonderful. Man, this is great. And it's at that moment when they think everything is good and right, that the judgment is going to come. And he tells us it's going to be like a woman giving birth. It says, it cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That judgment is coming. A lady can think, well, it's not going to happen anytime soon. It can be a long time, but it's going to come. That birth is going to come, and it's going to come in pain and suffering. And so just when man thinks that he is okay from judgment, that is when God pours out his judgment upon them. Have you ever thought to yourself, why doesn't God give us a date? Why doesn't God give us a prophetic calendar? Why doesn't he tell us exactly when Jesus Christ is going to return? Why doesn't he tell us these things? And the reality of it is we don't know why he doesn't tell us these things. We can speculate, and I would say that knowing when the day of the Lord will come could encourage some spiritual indifference if it was still far away. If we knew that the day of the Lord isn't going to happen for another 20, 30 years, well, I got time. Has that ever happened to you? I knew that when I was in school a lot, and I had projects to get done and papers to get done, and the teacher gave it to me months in advance, and I received it, and I went, man, I got plenty of time to get this done. No problem. I was never one of the ones that went, oh man, I got 3 months. I better start working on it now. I got 3 days. I got to get this thing done. And that's oftentimes apathy sets in and we just wait around. If Jesus Christ said, hey, on this day, it's going to happen and it's still 10 years out, it could cause some apathy to come in our hearts. Also for unbelievers, if they know that Jesus Christ isn't coming back for another 20 years, they can go, I got time. I can wait. I'll wait until 19 years, 364 days, and then I'll get saved. And then I'll try to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so it could produce an apathy in our hearts if we knew the exact moment. The reality of it is we have no idea. Jesus Christ could come back at this very moment. There is nothing stopping him. There is nothing prohibiting him from returning this very day. And that should cause us to live in a certain way. And so although God has not given us a date, he's given us some signs that things are getting closer. Matthew 24 and 25 talk about a lot of these signs. These are not signs that we see today. When it talks about Matthew 24 and 25, it's talking about the events that actually happen in the tribulation time. And so if you try to apply some of those events to today, they don't count, because it's only talking about the tribulation time. But There's like shadows. If I were walking around the corner and the sun was behind me and you were coming around the other corner, you could see my shadow projected at a distance. As I was leaving the church this morning, my oldest son was walking behind me and I could see his shadow portrayed and up there. I didn't know exactly how far back he was. It depended on the angle of the sun, but I could see he was back there, and I tried to step on his head a couple times, but that's a different thing. And so I could see my son, the shadow that was coming. And that's how it often is with these end times. We don't know exactly how close it is, but we can see some things happening. For example, the Bible tells us that there's going to be a temple in Jerusalem during the tribulation time. Whether that's built before the tribulation or whether that's built during the tribulation, we know that the Antichrist is going to set himself up in the temple and be the abomination of desolation, the Bible talks about. And so we know there will be a temple. So if we see a temple being built in the near future, that's an evidence. That's a sign that it could be coming very soon. And so there's different things. They talk about wars and rumors of wars, of peace. They've talked about the United Nations at different times. Different ones have tried to apply different things of the end times to what's happening today. And none of that actually applies. It's just kind of shadows that we can't tell how far out this distance is. And so the reality of it is, no one really knows when it's going to happen. We don't know exactly when Jesus Christ is going to come back. Fortunately, for us as believers, Paul tells us we don't have to worry about it. He says we are children of the day, and the thief only comes at night. Look with me in verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. In other words, you don't have to worry about the day of the Lord. You don't have to worry about God's judgment. You will not be judged because you have already been delivered. Your judgment has already been poured out on Jesus Christ. You're a child of the day and not of the darkness. Therefore, the thief will not bother you. These Thessalonians were suffering so much persecution that they actually thought that they were living in the day of the Lord. They thought that the rapture had happened and that they were living in the midst of the persecution of the day of the Lord. It says in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, just one page over, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So what that's saying is that the day of the Lord, the judgment time, doesn't start until Jesus, or until the Antichrist is revealed, the son of perdition. And he hadn't come yet. They thought they were in the midst of it. They thought they were in the midst of all this tribulation, this time of God's wrath. They were going through so much difficulty, so much pain. But Paul says, guys, it hasn't happened yet. You are not in the day of judgment. You have not missed the rapture. The day of the Lord cannot surprise you like a thief, because they were always in the light, and thieves do not bother people in the light. How bad was the persecution must have been for them to think that they were actually in the time of revelation, in the day of the Lord. But just as we have been set free from the thief, or just because we have been set free from the thief, and just because we won't suffer any judgment, that does not mean we should live apathetically in this world. Paul gives us two ways that we should live while we are awaiting the coming of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at those this evening. The first way he tells us is that we must live alertly. Look with me in verse 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober." We must watch and be sober in contrast to those who sleep and are drunk. It's like two neighbors. It's an illustration of two neighbors. So imagine with me that you hear news that there's a thief going around your neighborhood and he's breaking into homes and he's stealing things. Now, some people, they're just going to go, "He's not going to bother me." And so they plop down on their couch. They grab something to drink. they turn on the TV and they drink themselves into a deep sleep and they just fall asleep. Now there's other people, my wife, for example, if she heard there was a thief going around, she wouldn't be able to sleep a wink. She would be at the window looking out, wondering, are they coming today? And she would be alert. She would be awake. So you have the one guy that's sleeping, drinking, not paying attention. Then you got the other guy sitting there with his cup of coffee and his shotgun saying, come on in. I'm ready for you. And prepared for that thief to come. And Paul is writing to us that we should not be like the guy that is drunk. We should not be like the one that does not pay attention. He encourages us that we must be sober, be vigilant, watching, always ready for the thief to come, for the day of the Lord to come at any moment. Jesus gave a similar teaching in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. He said, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in that what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up or broken into. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Jesus is referring to the end of the tribulation when Jesus returns in judgment. That is the day of the Lord. Paul is referring to the same event, but he's applying it to us who are living today before the rapture. We don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back, and neither do we know when the rapture nor the second judgment is happening. But we must always be ready, because he could return at any moment. And so how are we to be ready? He said in verse number 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. The word watch means to give strict attention, to be cautious. Christians are not to be aloof in our world. We are to be on high alert over and over and over again. The Bible tells us to watch. In Matthew 26, he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. 1 Corinthians 16, watch ye, stand fast in faith, quit you like men. 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant. The same word as watch, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Revelation 16, 15, behold, I come as a thief, speaketh Jesus. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Over and over and over again, the Bible tells us to be alert, to be watching out for things. We are to be serious about spiritual things. We're to be the soldier on the rampart, looking out, knowing that an enemy could come and attack us. We're to be the sailor sitting on the overlook, watching out to see if there's an iceberg that could destroy our ship. We are to be aware. We are to be serious about our Christian walk. And when the Bible tells us to watch, it doesn't mean that we're to stand around and looking up into the sky and waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. That's not the watching. Remember when Jesus Christ left from this earth and the disciples were standing there and they were going, wow, that must have been cool, right? To be able to see that. The angels appeared to them and said, you men of Galilee, what are you doing? Why stand you here up looking, gazing up into the sky? Go do what Jesus Christ told you to do. And so when the Bible is talking about watching, it's not talking about just standing outside and just sitting around all day, just looking up at the sky, waiting for him to come back. No, it's to be vigilant. It's to be alert. It's knowing that any moment Jesus Christ can come back, to be ready for that day. He tells us to watch, and he also tells us to be sober in verse number 6. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not just to drink alcohol. That's not the idea of this word. Now, I wouldn't advise you to drink alcohol, but that's not what the idea of the word means here. The idea of being sober is the idea of being calm, collected in spirit, temperate, circumspect, under control. See, when someone, oftentimes when people go to parties, that's when they get drunk. Most people, if they have an important presentation to give in the morning, most people don't go to a party and get drunk the night before. If they do, they're not going to have their job for very long. Most people, they have an important presentation to give. They're serious. They know what's coming. They are very alert. They keep themselves under control. They're temperate, controlling themselves. They have full control about the serious matter. And Christians should live with an attitude of seriousness. Now, Paul isn't saying that we can't be happy and enjoy life. There's some Christians who are just the most miserable people I've ever met in my life. And they are so serious. And I'll be honest, I was similar to that type of person my first years of Bible college. I was not very like there because I was so serious about things. And in a good way, in a sense, and in a bad way, in another sense. And sometimes some Christians, we just walk around, we're just so intense and so focused. And it seems like we're angry about everything. Christians shouldn't be that way. God's made us to be joyful. He's given us hope and excitement and everything else. So we should be happy in life and joyful in life, but there also must be a sense of sobriety, of seriousness in the Christian life. Some people are just, they don't give any serious thought to the Christian walk. They don't give any serious thought to becoming more like Jesus Christ. They could care less if he's coming back at any moment. And they're just aloof to the whole thing. And Paul tells us that we're about to be serious about always doing what is right, being serious because Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. We must be serious about our walk with Jesus Christ, to watch and to be sober. Paul told the believers at Thessalonica that they are children of the light, and that as children of light, they won't be bothered by the thief that is to come. But he also says that the believer should live as the thief could come into his house at any moment, that we should not become apathetic about it. We must be vigilant. We must be alert. We must be looking for the thief. And the thief can't and won't bother us. It's impossible. We've been delivered from the thief. But we must live as if the thief could get us. Are you watching? Are you alert? Or are you apathetic in your walk with Christ? We know the day is coming. But do we live as if Jesus Christ could live today, could return today? Are we always vigilant and on high alert? So we must live alertly, awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. The second thing that he tells us we must do is we must live confidently. Look with me in verse number 8 again. He says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." The concepts of alertness and sobriety must have brought to Paul's mind the idea of a soldier standing there on watch, a soldier who was ready for battle. He had his breastplate on. He had his helmet on. A soldier's breastplate was there to protect the vital organs, his heart, his lungs, his kidneys, and the areas where he was most vulnerable. The helmet is much like we would use a motorcycle helmet there, is to protect your cranium, your head from any blows or from their time, a sword or something coming down hard and hurting the head. And so the breastplate is something we're to wear to protect our emotions. The helmet is something we're to wear to protect the way we think. The breastplate, he calls it in verse number 8, he said you're to put on the breastplate of faith and the breastplate of love. The breastplate of faith and of love. So we see the three things in verse number 8, the faith, love, and hope of salvation. You know, those three things go together often in the Bible. Faith, hope, and love. He mentioned it in chapter 1, verse number 3, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter of love. He's talking about how all these spiritual gifts, he says, all those will go away, but faith, hope, and love, charity, they endure forever. Those three things are so important to the Christian walk, to have faith, to live in love, and to live and hope. And so these are so important virtues that we have, and these virtues provide a great defense for us. Staying sober meant protecting our emotions with faith and love. What is faith? Faith is confidence. It's believing in the promises, in the power, and in the plan of God. It is the unshakable belief that God is completely trustworthy in everything he says and in everything he does. Therefore, it is knowing that God will keep his word regarding the day of the Lord. See, the Thessalonians, it seems like they were really suffering. They were under great persecution. They were wondering, are we living in the last days? Had Jesus Christ forgotten about us? Had we missed the second coming? Had God not kept his promise? And they were wavering. Their emotions were all over the place because of the persecution that they were going through. And Paul reminds them to protect their emotions with faith. To protect their emotions by believing in God, trusting in God to keep his word. And we must do the same. We must often guard our emotions with faith, because the devil will come to us and he'll whisper in our ear that God has forgotten about us, that God doesn't care about us, that God doesn't understand what's going on in our life. And the devil will whisper to us and cause our emotions to become shaky. And we must protect our emotions with faith. Trials can get so bad in our life that we question what God is doing. And we must guard our emotions by believing God, by trusting the word of God, by trusting the promises of God, of what he has said by faith. We must guard our emotions in faith and confidence in what God has said. We must also guard our emotions in love. As he says in verse number 8, he said, putting on a breastplate of faith and love. No matter what is going on in our lives, we must always remember the love of God. We must always remember the love of God. Sometimes things can happen in our lives. It causes us to doubt God. The Thessalonians were going through some hard times in their lives. But we must always remember the love of God. As a father loves his children, God loves us. Do you understand that? Do you really get that? God really does love you. He really does care about you. He really is concerned about what is going on in your life. He's not aloof. He's not up in heaven going, I have no idea what's happening in their life down there. God loves us. God truly does care about us as a father does for his children. And when we're going through hard times in life, a father is there for their children. They care about them. And that is how God is with us. We can go through difficulties and trials and we wonder, God, what is going on? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why is there so much problem in my life? We must guard our emotions in our life, remembering the love of God for us. That he truly does care about us. That he knows what is going on in our life. And he's interested in our lives. He's not up there going, oh, I have no idea what to do. I didn't know that was going to happen. No, God knows everything. And he truly does care. And he truly does love us. And so we must guard our emotions by reminding ourselves of the love of God. When trials come, when difficulties come, we must remind ourselves to guard the emotions with the love of God. And also to stay sober, he tells us we must put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. The Christian must guard their minds, their thoughts with the hope and with confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence in salvation through Jesus Christ. Confidence that salvation delivers us from wrath. It says in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians will not suffer the wrath of God. We have already been delivered from the wrath of God. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, he suffered the wrath of God in our place. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. He took our wrath. And so we must remember, we must control ourselves the way we think. The problems in our life are not the wrath of God upon my life, because God has delivered me from from his wrath because of the great salvation that he has given me. And we must protect the way that we think. Satan wants to distract us, and Satan wants to cause us to doubt, but we have hope, and we have confidence in salvation. We have been delivered from wrath and have received the promise of eternal life. And verse number 10, he says, who died for us, Jesus died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we live or we die, we should live together with him. If you're alive now, you live with Jesus Christ. If you die, you live with Jesus Christ. That is the promise that we have. And that is how we must protect our minds. It doesn't matter what is going on in our lives. We know and we have confidence. We have hope that we have eternal life. We must guard our emotions. We must guard our thoughts. The Thessalonians, they were shaken. They were suffering. They were questioning the word of God and the love of God. And Paul reminds them and us as well that we must protect the way that we feel and we must protect the way that we think. And we must protect our minds by having confidence in Jesus Christ because God has saved us. That means he saved us so that we could be with him forever and ever. That is a wonderful truth, dear friends. How are we to live in this world? How are we to go through this life when there's so much trial and there's so much trouble, there's so much difficulty about us? We must live alertly, watching every moment, and we must live confidently, knowing that God loves us, knowing that he cares for us, knowing that he has saved us, knowing that and trusting that he has kept his word, that he's a God that cannot lie. Faith, hope, love is how we must live. And Paul concludes all this in verse 11. He says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also ye do." He tells them that he concludes this section by telling the believers to comfort and build up each other with the truth that he's just shared with them, knowing that they're not actually in the day of the Lord, knowing that God has freed them, knowing that their current persecution was not the wrath of God poured out upon them. They would encourage each other and to strengthen each other, encourage each other to live alertly and to live confidently. And we must do the same. When we see a brother or sister going through a trial, going through a difficulty, and they're shaken, has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been going through something and your heart and your emotions are just going everywhere and you're wondering and you're questioning, God, what is going on? Has your faith ever been shaken where you've questioned, God, what is going on? I'm sure all of us have gone through stages in life like that. And when we see people going through their difficulties, we must go to them and encourage them and strengthen them and remind them of who God is and what he has done for us, and the great love that he has for us in our lives. You see, God is going to judge this world. That's what he told us in these verses, these 11 verses. He's going to judge us. We don't know when. We don't know what's going to happen. But we must live as if it could happen at any moment. We must live like a man who's waiting for that thief to break in his house. But we must also live like we have the best security system in the world. Because there's no one breaking into my house. Because I have 5 kids, they don't want to deal with them. But no, it's because of who Jesus Christ is. I must be alert. I must be aware because a thief could come at any moment. But man, I'm confident that no matter what happens, that thief can't bother me because Jesus Christ is my guard dog, for lack of a better illustration. He is there to protect me and to be with me. And there is nothing any thief can do to change that fact. You know, some live alert because they're afraid. They're afraid of what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back. They don't know what's going to happen. And so they're afraid. And that's why they're alert. And some live so confidently that they don't care what is happening around them. Paul says neither one should be us. We must live alertly and we must live confidently. Living as if the thief could come to our house, but living confidently in the one protecting our home. And I don't know about you, but that brings great comfort to my heart. No matter what is going on in my life, I can trust God. I know that he's in control. I know that he loves me. I know that he's delivered me. All I have to do is be ready because he is coming back soon, and very soon, as the old songwriter said, Jesus Christ is coming back. So dear friends, be alert and be confident as we await for the return of Jesus Christ.